Well, you've heard, right? They're back. Yeah. Twinkies are back on your grocery shelf as of July 15th. You may recall there was much nationwide grief and consternation among junk food lovers when the longtime makers of Twinkies, Hostess, declared bankruptcy in May of last year. Production of Twinkies stopped last November. Maybe you noticed. But thanks to Apollo Global Management and the Metropolis and Company, Twinkies and other Hostess snacks have been saved at a cost of $410 million. Now we can all once again enjoy the highly nutritious, healthy, and hunger-satisfying taste of Twinkies. Hooray! Isn't that great? Well, my friend, because you are a physical being, you require physical nourishment. And some things nourish your body and some things don't. I mean, you and I could eat dirt, but we don't usually do that. We don't enjoy it. It doesn't taste good and it doesn't really nourish your body. But just because something tastes good doesn't mean it truly nourishes the body either. And Twinkies might taste good to many of us here today, but if that is all that you ever eat, chances are you will probably die. Junk food is poor nourishment. And your soul needs to be fed just as much as your body needs to be fed. And your inner spirit needs to be satisfied just as much as your stomach needs to be satisfied. And people can fill up on what you might call spiritual junk food, spiritual Twinkies, that never really fill up the spiritual emptiness inside of them. Spiritual junk food will not nourish you spiritually. Just won't. Now, the Bible uses this analogy of physical nourishment and spiritual nourishment a lot. It parallels those. And I just want to look at three quick examples. The prophet Isaiah, who lived 700 years before Jesus, used this particular analogy. If you would, turn with me in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 and 2. And let me just read these verses for you, and you get an idea. You'll see the parallel that I'm talking about here. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread? And your labor on what does not satisfy. Listen to me and eat what is good. And your soul will delight in the richest affair. So the people of Israel were trying to satisfy their spiritual hunger and thirst in other ways than following Yahweh, the one true God. Now, Jesus himself used this same analogy. Let's look at an example. If you would, turn with me to the New Testament, to the Gospel of John, chapter 7. And I want to read three verses there, 37, 38, and 39 of John 7. Okay? And here Jesus is speaking. And here's what he says, beginning in verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and he said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Now, fortunately, we don't have too many droughts in Ohio. We're usually blessed with an abundance of rain, of water. But that's not the case in the land of Israel. Water is scarce there. And so during this particular festival, the people thank God for the gift of water, which represented physical life to them. And so in effect, Jesus was saying to them, you're praising God for water. Well, you should. And it's true. It quenches your thirst. It sustains your physical bodies. But I can give you a different kind of water. Spiritual water. And that water will quench the thirst of your soul. It will sustain your inner spirit. And you see that this same analogy all the way in the last chapter in the last book of the Bible as well. If you would, turn with me to Revelation chapter 22. It's the last chapter in the Bible. And just look with me at one verse there, verse 17. Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. And the Spirit there is the Holy Spirit. The bride, well, that's another name for the church, not a specific local church like ours, but instead all of those people, past, present, and future, who have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Now, I hope that you notice something else about these three passages, something that makes them similar to one another. Each one of them included the word come. Come. And that is the universal word of invitation, come. And we're in the midst of this message series entitled Our Inviting God. And we're seeing that God is constantly and continually inviting people to come to him. And God invites people to turn away from their sin, their rebellion against him, their trust in themselves and their trust in other things other than him, and come to him in repentance and come to him in surrender and come to him to put their faith in him for today and for eternity. And then God does something else. God invites those who have come to him to become human channels of his divine message to other people who haven't yet come to God. That's you and me. God invites us to invite other people to him. And we should be doing that on every day of the week. But we're also providing next Sunday just a specific time and way to do that. We're asking you to thoughtfully and prayerfully and intentionally invite unchurched family and friends to join us next week, the National Back to Church Sunday event. And I am praying and I am hoping for a great day. And I hope that you are as well. Our own Ed Kapustin is going to be sharing a personal testimony of how he came to know the Lord. That is, without a doubt, worth the price of admission. That's a great testimony. You're going to hear it next week. Real Life Campus Crusade Band from Ohio State will be leading us in worship. Come early, 10:15. We're going to have our praise prelude time for some additional music. And then we're going to be serving walking taco. I'm never sure I've ever had a walking taco, but I'm looking forward to it. And it's just a way to promote kind of an open house, informal atmosphere where you can chat with the people that you've brought and other folks that are here. Walk them around the building if you want to do that. So what kind of people does God invite? Well, as we've been seeing these Sundays, God is all about inviting people who are spectacularly unworthy of his love and grace. That's the kind of people God invites. And today I want to remind you and me that God invites empty people. Spiritually hungry, spiritually thirsty, spiritually malnourished people to him. And there's all kinds of food and beverages available to you and me, but a lot of that stuff, folks, will not nourish your body. And by the same token, there's all sorts of spiritual nourishment that's offered out there. But a lot of it will not feed your soul. So let's talk about that at first. Let's talk about the nourishment that leaves you empty. The nourishment that leaves you empty. Empty nourishment offers you a deceptive variety of options. A deceptive variety of options. And this world offers you and me just this bewildering buffet of stuff. It's like the biggest smorgasbord ever, promising to meet the needs of your soul. And there's at least five options that stand out to me. I'm sure that there's many more, but these are maybe what you could call the top five. The first one you could call consumerism. Consumerism. This is the constant encouragement that our culture gives to you and me to just accumulate stuff. The idea is that if you buy this or you somehow get that, then surely the emptiness in your soul is going to get filled. Much of our advertising, much of our marketing industry relies on offering you this option in as tempting a way as possible. And here's what it suggests to you. Here's the message that is communicated to you and me. Well, of course you're miserable and empty. Why wouldn't you be? You don't own this yet. And you don't have that yet. And if you would just buy this, and if you would just go out and get that, then you would be so happy and so content and so full. The second option, you could call the pursuit of pleasure. Yeah, it's right there, folks, in our Declaration of Independence. It says right there that you and I have the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, folks, I love the Declaration of Independence. I think it's a great document, but it is not the Bible. Nevertheless, many Americans certainly believe that the pursuit of happiness, pleasure, however you personally define it, somehow is going to fill that spiritual emptiness inside. A third option might be called accomplishments. You know, it's setting and achieving lofty goals in life. That's how you fill the emptiness inside. So you pursue a career goal or a financial goal or an educational goal. And to their credit, people who pursue accomplishments, they want their lives to matter. They want to make a difference. They want their lives to count. And that's great, but accomplishments, no matter how great, no matter how noble they may be, will not fill you spiritually. Relationships is a fourth option. Now, this is a very deceptive choice because it's getting a little closer to the truth. Building and maintaining great relationships with other human beings, spouses, parents, kids, friends, my friends, it can and it does enrich life immeasurably and bring joy to life in countless ways. But great relationships are few and far between. Many of our closest relationships either are going to blow up in our faces or they're going to kind of slip away through time and neglect. And so focusing on relationships is wonderful, but they cannot relieve spiritual emptiness all by themselves. A fifth choice is spirituality. You say, that's what we believe, isn't it? No. Most of us know by now that's the new catchword for people who reject religion and they opt for something called spirituality. Many people really do have a genuine interest in God, but they've gotten turned off by the organized church, or they don't want anything to do with an organized religion, so they go out and they try to find spirituality. They seek to find answers for the emptiness inside by things like practicing meditation, or maybe they do things for worthy causes. They give money to worthy causes. They might become environmentally conscious. I think of the movie Cheryl and I watched some time ago called Eat, Pray, Love. I mean, you've seen that, but that's the pursuit of spirituality. It's not the pursuit of Christ, it's the pursuit of spirituality that's depicted in that movie. It's kind of like building your own burrito at Chipotle's after church today. I know some of you like to go to Chipotle's after after church on Sunday. And you know how you get to stand there and you get to decide what you're going to put in your burrito. You get a little dash of this and a little bit of that over here, and you put this vegetable in, and you put that vegetable in. Whatever you like and tastes good to you. And when it comes to spirituality, when people do this, you know, Jesus might be just, he might be one ingredient among many that you stuff into your spiritual burrito. And empty nourishment offers a deceptive variety of options. It suggests that many things can produce soul contentment, and you get to pick what they are. And if one thing doesn't work, well, just try something else. Empty nourishment never delivers on its promises. It promises that consumerism and pursuing pleasure and accomplishments and relationships and even spirituality will fill up that emptiness inside, but in the end it doesn't. You know, consumerism is probably the one that's most obviously untrue, but boy, do we still fall for it so many times. I mean, folks, just look around. So much money and time and effort gets focused on obtaining and sustaining homes and cars and clothes and technological gadgets and upgrades and dream vacations and all that kind of stuff. Are those things evil and wrong? No, no. But just accumulating stuff can never nourish an empty soul. Pursuing pleasure or happiness cannot nourish an empty soul. An empty soul isn't nourished by accomplishments either. And sure, all of that can be fun and stimulating for a while, but it's like spiritual junk food. You can't live on it. It won't make you spiritually healthy and whole. Well, what about human relationships? You know, folks, sometimes even in the most wonderful relationships, they fall short. They go sour for some reason. You know, it seems like the older I get and the longer I'm at a pastor, you get a chance to just kind of get a window into people's lives, you discover that there are very few families, if any, that do not have some very sad, painful, relational disasters. And relational brokenness is, I mean, it's just rampant all around us. Many marriages are strained. Some of them end in divorce. Parents and kids get estranged from each other. Friendships just blow up. And even great relationships with other human beings cannot fully nourish an empty soul. And neither can do-it-yourself, build-your-own burrito spirituality. Empty nourishment doesn't deliver on its promises. And so at the end of the day, every form of empty nourishment has the same characteristic. You know what it is? It gives low satisfaction at a very high cost. Very low satisfaction at a very high cost. When you chase the wrong things in life, however well-intentioned you may be, there is a cost involved, and the cost is even greater emptiness inside. Have you heard about the mule deer in Grand Canyon National Park? Park rangers had to kill 24 mule deer. Why? Because they got addicted to junk food. Yep, potato chips, cheese curls, candy. They may be some of your favorite things to eat, but they don't do real well for mule deer. And park rangers had to put these deer down because they had gotten hooked on junk food left by visitors to the park. And once those deer get a taste of salt and sugar, they develop an addiction. And they will go to any lengths to find and eat junk food. And the result is that the animals ignore the food that they need. Their health begins to deteriorate. And actually, they get onto the edge of starvation. And because of those junk food cravings, the deer lose their natural ability to digest vegetation. And so they kill them out of mercy. One park ranger called junk food the crack cocaine of the deer world. Who would have thunk it? You can develop a craving for the nourishment that this world offers. And not only will it leave you empty, it keeps you from hungering for the things of God. And a diet of spiritual junk food will never nourish your soul. Your inner spirit will wither. It'll die. Now, fortunately, there's an alternative. Let's switch gears and talk for a few minutes about the nourishment that leaves you satisfied. The nourishment that leaves you satisfied. The Bible passage that we read earlier point to at least six things that result in real, lasting nourishment of your soul. First of all, satisfying nourishment is discovered ultimately in a person, Jesus Christ. Empty nourishment preaches that you have this wide variety of choices that can fill up your soul, and God says there is one and only one choice. Only one relationship can truly fill up your inner spirit. This is what Jesus was getting at when he said in the passage we read earlier, anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. God is a person who created you with a built-in need for a connecting relationship with him. And it's been pointed out by many people that every person has this sort of God-shaped inner or spiritual space in his or her soul. And when God fills that space with himself, the emptiness begins to end. Second, satisfying nourishment is available to anyone. Anyone. Listen to the verses that we looked at today. Jesus said, anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. How did Isaiah the prophet put it? Is anyone thirsty? Come and drink. In the last chapter of the Bible, it says, let anyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who desires drink freely from the water of life. All are invited. Everyone can come, rich, poor, educated, uneducated, people of every race and color and ethnicity, people who have gone to church all of their lives, and people, especially those people who have never even walked through the door of a church yet. And folks, there's a growing number of people in our culture who literally have never walked through the door of a church building. And the only requirement is that you recognize that you're spiritually thirsty and you're coming to Jesus to quench that thirst. Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? Frankly, folks, not everybody is. Are you empty inside? Not everyone will even admit that he or she is empty inside. God invites empty people. Anyone, anywhere, anytime. Third, spiritual nourishment is free. Through Isaiah, God makes that very clear, doesn't he? Is anyone thirsty, writes Isaiah? Well, God writes through Isaiah, come and drink even if you have no money. Come take your choice of wine or milk. It's all free. Why spend your money on food that does not give you strength? Why pay for food that does you no good? Also very clear in the Revelation verse that we looked at. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let anyone who hears this say, come. Let anyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who desires drink freely from the water of life. And in that John 7 passage that we read, Jesus certainly didn't attach a price tag to his offer. God offers to you and me the gift of an eternal relationship with him, free of charge to us. Now, let's be honest, it's free to us because it was very expensive to God. Your sin and mine created a spiritual debt payable to an absolutely holy God. That debt was and is death. And we know the story, but let's hear it again. At the cross, Jesus died in your place and in mine. He paid the debt to God that our sin created. And there's a marvelous irony in all that. You see, on the one hand, the world offers you and me at very high prices what can never truly satisfy your soul. On the other hand, God offers at no cost to you or me what alone can fill up and satisfy our inner spirits. Fourth, spiritual nourishment is abundant. It's abundant. In the Isaiah passage, God talks about unlimited wine, unlimited milk, which were considered back then as kind of the ultimate symbols of luxury and extravagance. And so God says there, listen to me and you will eat what is good. You will enjoy the finest food. And then Jesus in John 7 tells us that rivers of living water, gushing, abundant, overflowing water is going to flow out of us. In another place, Jesus compared himself to a good and a faithful shepherd, and he says this. He says, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and a satisfying life. There's nothing cheap. There's nothing limited about God. God is a God of infinite abundance. That's the kind of nourishment that he offers to you and to me. So then what about stuff? You know, God doesn't begrudge you your possessions, my friend. But beyond homes and cars and clothes and gadgets, God promises you what money can never buy: love, grace, mercy, forgiveness, peace, and above all, the presence of the Holy Spirit to live in you. I had the privilege and the opportunity of visiting with two of our older members this week who are probably not long for this life. Betty Stoops and Harry Hartwig, and pray for them, pray for their families. But what a wonderful reality, again, to realize that you and I, those of us who have put our faith and trust, there is the promise of an eternal home in a place called heaven when we die. What about pleasure and happiness? God made the world and everything good in it for your pleasure and for mine. But never forget what the Bible says about God. You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasure of living with you forever. God himself and knowing him is the greatest pleasure of all. What about accomplishments? God made you to achieve. God made you to do important things. God made you to accomplish grand and noble goals. Let me tell you what the most important is: how he wants to use you to invite other people to him. You're invited. You are invited to help him build his eternal kingdom in some way, shape, or form by inviting people to him. God is all about abundance, and he fills up empty people with himself. Fifth, satisfying nourishment has conditions. Don't forget this. Yes, it's free. Yes, it's abundant. But when Jesus said, anyone who believes in me may come and drink. What does he mean by that word, believe? Well, for those of us, you know, if you've done a study on that word believe in the New Testament, you'll find out that it means far more than just believing in the facts. You know, that Jesus lived, Jesus died, Jesus rose from the dead. Believing in Jesus means to put your complete trust in him for this life and for eternity. Believing in Jesus also means that you are conforming your life to him. In other words, you are prepared to do life his way and live life his way. It means handing over the leadership and the control of your life to Him forever. And that's going to be difficult at times, because few of us like to give up control of our lives to anyone. I was just this week, I was discouraged and upset and disappointed about something, and my dear wife Cheryl had to say to me, "Rick, you're not in charge." Well, I knew that, but sometimes you have to get reminded of that, don't you? The Lord is the one that's in control. So it might just depend on how much we're willing to admit our own emptiness. God invites empty people, knowing that only those who admit just how empty they are will come to be filled with Him. Because, folks, there are people in church and there's people outside of church who pretend they're already full. They don't really need what God has to give. And they're invited too, but sadly, many of them don't come because they're not empty. Those are the terms. Those are the conditions. Take them or leave them. And then finally, satisfying nourishment has positive effects on others. Jesus said that when you come to Him, you end up having these streams of living water just flowing out of you. Your life begins to overflow. And because God is so abundant, what He gives cannot be contained in you any longer. And so you can't help but become a channel of His love and His grace into other people's lives. And my friend, if you are a follower of Jesus today, please don't miss the implication of all of that. What's that? Do you love lost people? Jesus did. Do you love spiritually dirty people? Jesus did. Do you love empty people? Jesus did. And now that Jesus is back up in heaven, how does He still invite people to Him? Through you, through me. Are you praying for anyone that you know is empty inside? Are you cultivating a relationship with someone who is hungry for God, even if they don't know it yet that they're hungry for God? Will you invite someone to church next Sunday who shows no sign of a relationship with God yet? Will you keep inviting him or her even if they turn you down this time around? You know, sometimes it takes spiritually empty people a while to figure out that they're empty. God invites empty people. How? He does that through you, and He does it through me. I was reading this week about a woman named Judy. Judy was a party animal if there ever was one. Big drinker, self-sufficient, self-confident, self-content with life. People loved her. She had this excitement about life. And she had a positive, great attitude about everything. Her brother Steve is a pastor. And he would talk to Judy occasionally about her relationship with Jesus. And she would just laugh and look for the next party. At the age of 44, Judy's life caved in. She was diagnosed with breast cancer. At the same time, she learned that her husband had cancer too. Oh, and then to just top it all off, she found out that her husband was having an affair. And he told her that he didn't love her anymore and left her. And Judy was about as empty a person as you could find anywhere. But that emptiness prompted a search, a hunger, a thirst, that meant ultimately coming into the arms of Jesus as her Lord and her Savior. And when that happened, all of that excitement and exuberance about life before she was a believer, all that got transferred to her new life in Jesus Christ. And if anybody ever got the message that we are a human channel of a divine message, it was Judy. I mean, her life became all about pointing people to Jesus. She had multiple surgeries, but she was able to witness powerfully in the midst of all that. And yes, she prayed for a miraculous healing of her body. She did that, but she came to realize that the greater miracle was to see family and friends who did not know Jesus come to know Jesus through her and through her experience. 10 days before she died, she talked her way out of the hospital because she wanted to get baptized. And she wanted to publicly proclaim that Jesus is the only way to salvation. And she invited anybody and everybody to that baptismal service. And she shared a powerful personal testimony of what Jesus had done for her at that baptism. You know what happened? Her 84-year-old father received Christ as Savior at her baptism. So did her ex-husband. So did her sister. So did an aunt. So did cousins. So did friends. 10 days later, Judy died. And at her funeral, Steve, her brother, read a funeral message that she wrote for her own funeral. And another 100 people came to know Jesus that day at that service. Our God is an inviting God. And He invites even empty people to come and to be filled with Himself. And He invites you and me to invite people into an eternal relationship with Him. Let's pray. Father, how grateful we are today to be reminded that You are an inviting God. That doesn't minimize Your holiness. It doesn't sabotage Your righteousness. But Lord, even in Your holiness and Your righteousness, You extend Your hand of grace and love to us, and You invite us into a relationship with Yourself based on what Jesus has done for us at the cross and the empty tomb. Oh, Father, I pray for people in our midst today who are just empty. Lord, we would all be empty without You. Lord, may they hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, who even at this moment are pulling them toward the fullness that can be found in Jesus Christ. And Lord, for the rest of us, we can so easily forget and get sidetracked from our mission of why we are here, that we've accepted Jesus as our Savior, but we get all sidelined by our own pursuit of consumerism and pleasure and accomplishments and relationships and whatever. And we forget that our number one purpose is to be that human channel of a divine message. Father, help us this week. Remind us each day of people that we can invite next Sunday. And Lord, after next Sunday is over, may that just not go away and disappear. May You do something new in each of us where, because You are an inviting God, we become an inviting people. We thank You and we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.